Everybody good? It's okay to be okay, and it's also okay to not be okay. This morning, I want to continue along this line that I've been on for a few weeks now of Jesus encountering people in the Gospels. And this morning we're going to look at the encounter that Jesus has with the demoniac in the cemetery, out of whom he cast thousands of demons. The Gerasene demoniac. I was struggling for the word there. And we're going to look at Mark's version of it. So if you will turn to Mark chapter 4. And we're going to read a little bit ahead of the text because it's important for context. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, when we begin to read. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, we are hungry for your word. Lord, we want to see Jesus. We need to see Jesus today. Lord, open the eyes of our heart to behold him. Lord, help me as I teach. Give me wisdom and discernment. Anoint me with the Holy Spirit. And Father, I thank you for these dear people. May their hearts be fertile soil for the word of God. And Lord, I ask that people would be greatly encouraged today, that they would be strengthened and encouraged and comforted because of Christ. Lord, may your kingdom come and your will be done right now in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Up to this point in Mark chapter 4, Jesus has been teaching by the Sea of Galilee. He's on the western side of the sea, and a very large crowd has gathered. And so he gets into a small boat and pushes off a few yards from the shore and teaches from the boat. And it says earlier in chapter 4 of Mark's gospel that he's teaching them many things in parables. And he teaches them, for instance, about the parable of the sower. And then he talks about a lamp under a basket. And then he compares the kingdom of God. And all these parables, by the way, are about the kingdom of God. And he says that the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. And then he moves on to the parable of the mustard seed, and he says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed. When sown on the ground, is the smallest, yet when it grows up, it becomes larger than all the other garden plants. And then it says, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. I love that little phrase. And in verse 34, it says, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So that brings us to verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go to the other side. The other side of what? Well, he's talking about the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's keep going on into chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. And no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to see Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. I think this is one of the most vivid and shocking accounts in all of the New Testament that Jesus has with someone. And even as we're reading this story, I mean, you can like feel it in your bones when you read this story. And what I'd like for us to do is talk about this man who actually ran out to meet Jesus as he was getting out of the boat. Not sure how much of it was the man and how much of it was the demonic spirits within the man. Probably a combination of the two. But let's talk about this man and about his life. First of all, the location. Mark describes it as the region of the Gerasenes or the Decapolis. And I can remember first reading this story, I mean, just like years and years ago when I was just a young man or even younger than that. And I always wondered about the pigs. And I always wondered, what are these people in Israel doing herding pigs? Because pigs are unclean. Well, the Decapolis, I wish I had a map, but if I'm sure you have the Red Sea down here, and then the Sea of Galilee is above it, and the Jordan River drains into the Red Sea. The western side of the Sea of Galilee is the Jesus side. It's where Capernaum is and the other villages, and a lot of the events in the New Testament take place on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. Well, this is what I didn't know. The eastern side of the Sea of Galilee is what is called the Decapolis. and it's actually Gentile territory. It was a league or a federation of 10 cities that were highly influenced by the Greeks and the Romans, and they kind of maintained their own identity and had their own space. And it was, to the Jews, it was kind of like Samaria. They didn't go to this region on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. I mean, no good Jew would go over there. And so if you can imagine when Jesus all of a sudden says, let us go to the other side, you have to know that the disciples are going, Jesus, are you sure? Are you sure you want to go? We're not supposed to go over there. But they went anyway. And that is what this region of the Gerasenes is. The Jews saw the place as unclean. There were pigs everywhere. There were tombs cut into the hillside. It was filled with death. And from the Jewish mindset, it was filled even more so with ritual impurity. You should not go there. No Jew in his right mind would hang out in that place, much less go there on purpose. And this man, we're not told how long he had been living among the tombs, but the implication is that he'd been there for quite some time. He was living among the graves. He's living among the dead. This is his home. This is his existence. This is what he wakes up to every day. There are tombs all over the hillside, all over this particular area, and this is where he lives. The scripture says that he's controlled by many unclean spirits called legion. The Jews would have understood this because a legion was a division of the Roman military, and it was comprised of thousands. And a Roman legion would occupy entire cities, and their rule was ruthless, and they ruled with an iron fist. So when this man says that the name of the demonic entities within him are legion, that has power associated with it. That is how bound up this man is, how enslaved he is. And so you have this guy, he's night and day. He can't make sense of what is his voice and what are the voices of the demonic spirits. He lives in total isolation. He has no relationships. No one wants to be around him. He lives alone. He's alive in the middle of death. And day and night, he screams and he cuts himself, the scripture says, with stones. He's probably trying to feel something, anything, or maybe even to punish himself, to punish his body for treating him this way. He's got problems, and he has truly a horrifying existence. He's isolating, he's raging, he's self-destroying. And the scripture says no one could subdue him. He had superhuman strength. They tried tying him up. They tried chaining him up. And he would break. I mean, you have to have some kind of strength to break chains. And yet the scripture says that's exactly what he did. No one could control him. Inside his head, he has this recurring loop of hostile voices that never shut up. I mean, imagine in your own thoughts being shouted down 24/7 by a crowd that hates you. This is what this man lived with, and the boundary between himself and them is blurred. Well, what does this have to do with us? There's a lot of people in not so dramatic a way, live just like this guy. Bound up, full of self-hatred and self-loathing, full of darkness, hearing accusing voices, experiencing hate on a daily basis. There's people today all around us that live among the tombs. They're everywhere. We get a story in the scripture that's vivid and bright, and we can relate to the story, but truthfully, this describes life apart from the resurrected Son of God. So we've looked at the darkness. This man is bound. He's captive. He has no relationships. And let's look at what Jesus does about it. Because Jesus doesn't wait for the man to clean himself up and get his act together. In fact, here's what Jesus does. Jesus is on the other side of the lake on the previous day. And just out of nowhere, Jesus says, "Hey, let's go to the other side." Jesus crossed the lake to the forbidden zone for this one guy. That's all you can make of it. Just totally random. Hey, you need to understand this. Jesus and his disciples, he's been teaching all these parables. There's crowds in everywhere, crowds surrounding him. And all of a sudden he says, "Hey, let's go to the dark place on the other side of the lake." So Jesus goes. Before he gets to the land of the Gerasenes on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he calms a storm that terrifies the disciples. And this is no accident, because Jesus has been preaching and teaching on the kingdom of God. And now he gets out on the Sea of Galilee and there's a storm, and he calms the storm. He demonstrates the nature and the power of the superior kingdom for his disciples. And now they arrive on the opposite side of the sea, and he's about to demonstrate the superior power of God Most High and his kingdom in delivering this man. So this whole thing is absolutely drenched with gospel. "Let's go to the other side," says Jesus. "There's a Gentile over there who's unclean. The territory is risky." But see, Jesus came for this one guy. He doesn't wait for any of us to get our act together before he offers himself to us. Aren't you glad about that? He doesn't wait for you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. He's not impressed with your self-improvement program. The gospel is not make yourself better. The gospel is more radical than that. The gospel is your condition is so bleak that you have to die. And when you die, I can raise you up again. That's what new life is. Isn't this what Paul says in Galatians 2:20? He says, the apostle writes this, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." See, there is no self-improvement in that equation. There is no you offering God something. "Here, God." No. Jesus comes, and because he loves you, he kills you, and then he raises you up again. That is what new life is. The resurrected life of the Son of God. Well, Jesus has a heart for this man. This man sees Jesus and runs to him, and the spirits recognize Jesus immediately and cry out through the man, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Don't torture me." This phrase, "Son of the Most High God," was used by Gentiles in describing Israel's God. It wasn't a phrase that Jews used. It was a phrase that Gentiles used. And these spirits are actually using that phrase, "Son of the Most High God," in addressing Jesus. Now think about this. The demons knew exactly who Jesus was. They saw him and recognized him. But Jesus, he doesn't back up. He goes straight into the darkness. He confronts it head on. So Jesus commands the spirit and spirits, and he asks the name, "What is your name?" And the man replies, "Legion," or the spirits reply, "Legion, for we are many." And the spirits beg not to be sent out of the region. They want to stay. This place felt like home to them. I'm not a demonologist, and I'm not an expert on these things. I do know that these foul spirits, they don't want to be sent to the abyss. They want to occupy either human flesh, but if they can't occupy human flesh, they'll take animal flesh. So they requested being sent into the pigs, and Jesus permits them to enter. 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of pigs, right? I mean, think of it. 2,000, not 50, not even 100. 2,000 pigs. So away they go, and the herd panics and rushes down the steep bank and drowns in the lake. See, Jesus here, he isn't just kind of like patching things up. He's totally knocking down the building here, right? I mean, he's cleaning house, and he kicks the darkness out. And if you think about it, there's a real economic cost to the owners of those pigs, right? 2,000 of them. Does anybody know the cost of a pig today? Anybody know? Anybody? Evan, do you know? I know you don't do pigs. This is a lot of money, right? It's a lot of money. And the pigs, they drown in the sea. The point being, maybe this is one of the reasons the people beg Jesus to leave their region. They'd rather have the economic benefit than have Jesus. I don't know. So what's the result? Well, you have this man, all of a sudden he's sitting there, and the scripture says he was clothed. So the implication is that before, when he was bound up, he was naked. And we forgot to bring that part out. In the middle of all his darkness and hurting himself and cutting himself and crying out and being alone, he doesn't have any clothes. But now he does. And it says he's sitting there in his right mind. And I just love this phrase, in his right mind. I need to tease this out probably theologically a little bit better, but I have been absolutely captured by 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it basically says, "For we have not been given the spirit of the world that comes from the world, but we have been given the spirit who comes from God, that we might freely know the things given to us by God." And then the very last verse of that chapter says, "But we have the mind of Christ." And I read that phrase, and I've talked with my wife about this, for she's listened to me rant about the mind of Christ. Y'all, that means something. It means something. It's not just like, oh, there goes Paul just saying wonderful things. We have not been given the spirit of the world, but we have been given the spirit that comes from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, for we have the mind of Christ. And you have this demoniac, this delivered man, sitting there in his right mind. Maybe for the first time in his life, he's experiencing the mind of Christ. I don't know. I'm just riffing on this. If we have the mind of Christ, in my logic, that means we have access to the very thoughts of Christ. Right? I mean, it doesn't do any good to have the mind of Christ if it doesn't do anything, if it doesn't change anything. I want everybody this week to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Read the whole chapter and just sit in it. Sit with it. And ask God, I lay in bed at night when I wake up and I think about this text and I pray earnestly, God, what does it mean for your people to have the mind of Christ? What does that mean? And what is the practical outworking of that? So anyway, back to this man. He's sitting there fully clothed in his right mind. He's gone from screaming in the tombs to sitting quietly. That sounds like something Jesus does, right? Well, what's the aftermath of this story? Well, the herdsmen run, and they tell the town. The crowd shows up, and they see the man restored, and they're afraid. You would think they would celebrate, but no, they're afraid, and they ask Jesus to leave. And I don't know, somebody has said relative to this story that people often prefer manageable demons to an unmanageable Savior. Familiar mess feels safer than disruptive freedom. I think that's true. I think a lot of us, there's things in our lives that are harmful to us. But in some strange way, they bring us comfort, and we'd rather manage and feed those things instead of being actually free from those things and walking in the light. Do you know what I'm saying? Freedom can be a scary thing if you haven't walked in much freedom. You know, again, I go back to, oh, what's that prison movie? Shawshank Redemption, about the prisoner that gets out. He'd been in prison basically his whole life. And he gets out in the light, and he gets out in the freedom, and he can't handle it. And he kills himself. Well, the gospel's not that way. The gospel brings joy and freedom and deliverance and hope. And we're joined to Jesus. We're in union with the resurrected Son of God. We share his divine nature according to 1 Peter. We've been joined to him. We have the mind of Christ. And it's a glorious thing. And this man, for maybe the first time in decades, is free. And the people ask Jesus to leave. Well, the man begs to go with Jesus. I mean, it's a good request, isn't it? I want to go with you. Can I come with you? Jesus tells him no. Don't want to belabor the obvious. Sometimes Jesus says no. He just set this guy free and he told him no. He says, no, you don't need to go with me. You go back to your land and to your home and you tell what the Lord has done for you. You do that for right now. You do that. Well, the man obeys. So he travels the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, the Decapolis, telling his story of how Jesus delivered him from darkness into light, from terror into trust, from death into life, from despair into joy, because this is the kind of thing that Jesus loves to do. Listen, y'all, Jesus loves to set people free. How many of you are struggling with something here today and you can't deal with it? You know it. Jesus is here today to deliver you, just like this man. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. His heart has not changed. His mercy has not changed. His mission has not changed. He's come to set the captives free. I want us to just bow our head for a moment. And whatever that thing is, you raise your hand. I just want to ask the resurrected Son of God to touch you right in that place, right today, right now, whether it's in your mind or in your body or in a relationship or whatever it is. God, for these dear people that are struggling, that they feel like this man, they feel like they've been living in the tombs. They feel like there's a multitude of accusing voices. Jesus, would you step out of the boat and come and meet every single one of them and deliver them? In Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you do it, God? Lord, would you break through just these terrible thought patterns that people have? Lord, would you come and set people free from demonic oppression? God, would you come and deliver people from anxiety and fear? Lord, would right now, by the power of the Spirit, by the power of Jesus' name, Lord, would you grant financial breakthrough or physical healing, whatever is needed, whatever is required. Lord, would you bring light and healing to that relationship? And God, most of all, Jesus, would you be exalted in the hearts and in the minds and in the lives of all these people who are crying out to you right now? Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and fall upon them and fill them with the power of the resurrected Son of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are here today. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Well, let me wind this up. So, this story is like a mirror for us, and I alluded to this, because we all have these issues. We have accusing voices. We have proclivities and habits. It might be shame or rage, unforgiveness, self-destruction, addictions. Someone has said in this story that Jesus crosses the water to show up in an unclean place to set an unclean man free. And that's what he does. So, just some questions and we'll close. What are those things in your life right now, even as we've just prayed, what are they? What are the voices still claiming space in your life and in your mind and in your heart? And are we willing to let Jesus, and I hesitate to even use language like this, but are we willing to hear the truth, receive the truth, believe the truth, and if I could say it this way, to let Jesus set us free? Let him do it. Not that he needs our permission. You know what I mean. Are we willing? Let's just take a moment in silent prayer. And I just want to encourage y'all, if you're not praying about anything in your life like we've been describing, then would you pray for those around you? Just take a moment right now and receive Jesus and ask him to set you free in any way and every way that you need it. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, that when we pray, your word says that you hear us and you answer us, and that you delight in our prayers. And we agree together, we say yes and amen to all these prayers lifted up to you with humble hearts. Lord, I thank you that you are a God of power and strength and might. And you are a God of mercy and tenderness and compassion. I thank you, Lord, that you are all those things. And thank you, Lord, that we are citizens of a superior and beautiful kingdom, and that you have set your hand upon us, and that your love for us endures to 1,000 generations, the scripture says. So we thank you for all these things, and we thank you for this wonderful account in your word. And Lord, as we approach the communion table today, I pray that we would encounter you once again in the bread and in the cup. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.